2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 for our text. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we particularly want to look at this section here, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the title for the sermon this morning is Fully Persuaded. Fully Persuaded. We are led to believe that this was Paul's final scripture that he wrote. Paul was certainly a prisoner in Rome at this time, and we're not inclined to think that this epistle was written when Paul was in prison during the time that's recorded for us at the end of the book of Acts. Because in that imprisonment, he expected to be released. We're inclined to think this was a second occasion when he was again imprisoned in Rome, and things were a lot different following that imprisonment. And as you can read from what we have just read in this chapter, that Paul did not expect to get out of prison except to be buried. In other words, this was Paul, knowing that his life was drawing to a close, knowing that he was going to pay the ultimate price for his apostleship and for his preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to seal it with his death. And here we find the apostle Paul, if we might say, in chains, in a far from comfortable position, in a Roman prison, facing the certainty of death, full of faith, full of assurance, full of confidence. He was so confident that he was able to provide instruction and encouragement to Timothy. Now, if we know anything about Timothy, we would know that this was a young pastor whom the Apostle Paul had left to sort out certain difficulties and problems that were in the church at Ephesus. And Timothy, although he was certainly a man of God, he was inclined to be a bit timid and a bit fearful. And Paul knew that. And therefore, to encourage Timothy, he writes these two epistles, the first and the second one. And the second one is the last one he wrote to his dear friend, whom he had begotten in the gospel. We are inclined to believe that Timothy was converted in some sense through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And therefore, Paul, facing certain death, was now going to encourage his young prodigy that he would not be ashamed of the gospel, that he would not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would not be ashamed of the great apostle because he was in chains. Instead, that he might continue to take up the cross and that he might continue to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul wants to convey to Timothy that he is fully persuaded of these things. And just because he is facing the ultimate trial, death itself, he is still fully persuaded. And this is the message I want to bring to you this morning as we sit here together. It is a message that people can be fully persuaded of the truth and of the veracity of the Christian gospel to such an extent that they're able to lay their greatest cares and concerns, even their ultimate eternal destiny, upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three brief things that I wish to say, or three brief headings that I wish to highlight with you this morning for your edification. And the first thing we would notice here from this text, that Paul was fully persuaded for life. Fully persuaded for life. And what I simply mean by that is, as we will unfold under this heading, when I say fully persuaded for life, I want us to realize that Paul was living his life fully persuaded concerning the things that are found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In other words, his life, his day-by-day existence, all that he did was in some sense governed by the gospel. He was fully persuaded that this way, the gospel way, is the way to live our lives. And that's how he sought to do and to undertake his life, was to live it under the light and the influence and the power of the gospel. And friends, this is something we need to grasp. This is something we need to take on board. This is something we need to realize. The gospel indeed is powerful. The gospel changes and transforms lives. And if we know anything of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, then our lives must in some sense have been transformed. Because Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is all about life. Spiritual life. And that life manifests itself in a transformed life. And Paul was one who was fully persuaded, for all that life would throw at him, he had an answer for it in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word persuade mean? Because he says here, I am persuaded. Persuade means to induce someone to do or believe something through reasoning or argument. And Paul is saying he is persuaded. He has been induced. He has been induced to believe something that he did not at one time believe upon. And it's been through reasoning and through argument that the Apostle Paul has come to this experience in some manner and in some measure. Very often when we hear the word argument, we're inclined to think of a nasty discourse. When we say that people argued, sometimes we have negative connotations about argument. But the argument that we're talking about here is someone presenting a case and someone presenting another case. And they are debating and they are reasoning out their various positions. There's no such thing as violence in it. There's no such thing as nastiness in it. It's simply one putting forward their point of view over opposed to another person who is putting over a contrary point of view. And these are things that we engage in almost every day. We might debate, we might argue with someone, but it doesn't mean to say in any sense there's any kind of physical activity or anything that we need to be ashamed about. Well, what we can gather from this is that once upon a time, and this is no fable, but once upon a time, the Apostle Paul was not persuaded. He was not persuaded. But he was brought to this wonderful experience where peace and felicity filled his heart because he was persuaded. He was persuaded about things that once upon a time he was not persuaded about. You see, Paul was once an unbeliever. He was once called Saul of Tarsus, and he had religion up to his neck. He was a most devout religious individual. He was a Pharisee. He was a strict person according to the law of God, and he attended all the means of grace. He went to the temple, he went to the synagogue, and he performed all that Judaism would require of him. And he was a devout individual, a morally upright person. And you would not find a fault in his life. If he came to your home, you would be delighted to receive him. If he was going to court your daughter, for instance, you would be delighted that they would get married. You would happily give your daughter to this morally upright, respectable individual. You could find no fault in him whatsoever. But he wasn't a Christian. He was dead in trespasses and sins. He was at enmity with the living God. And he did not have that peace that belongs to all the true-hearted Christians. And something happened wonderfully. He was transformed. And of course, if you know anything about your Bibles at all, you will know that in Acts chapter 9, we are told the story of Paul's conversion. He was on the road to Damascus. And he had orders and he had authority from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to search out those who were Christians, who were following the Lord Jesus Christ, and to haul them back to Jerusalem that they might be punished because they belonged to Christ. This was his message and this was his mission. He was out to create havoc in the church, we are told. You can read his conversion for yourself if you're not familiar with it. But simply to say that he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice. And he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And from ever that time, he was a transformed individual. From ever that time, he was unpersuaded. From that time on, he was persuaded. He was persuaded to such an extent that very soon after his conversion, he went into the synagogue in Damascus and began to preach unto them Christ. And how he reminded them that Christ indeed was the one that was foretold in their Old Testament scriptures. He didn't stay long in Damascus. The history of Paul after his conversion is not crystal clear in the Bible, but it does seem that he began to preach somewhat in Damascus, and then his preaching caused so much difficulties that the brethren had to get him out of Damascus into safety. And he was let down through the wall in Damascus so that he might escape away from those who wanted to persecute him. But the Bible also tells us that after that, he went into Arabia, to the desert, for 3 years. For 3 years, he went to a quiet place for peace, that he might reflect upon all that had happened to him. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ drew near unto Paul at that time. And no doubt revelations were given to the Apostle Paul so that he was fully persuaded of the gospel. He was led into greater gospel truth. You must remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul was steeped in the Old Testament scriptures and the various teachings of the rabbis that he had sat under. And in some degree, he had to unlearn things. And he had to understand what the Old Testament scriptures were actually pointing forward to. So for 3 years, Paul was in solitude. And for 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ taught him the gospel. He didn't receive the gospel as you and I receive it. He didn't have someone preach it to him. He had direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. and one who was not persuaded. Wonderfully, gloriously, miraculously was persuaded. And during that 3-year period, he was further persuaded. He was fully persuaded. He could see the great picture. He could see the plan of redemption. He could see things in the scriptures that he never saw before, because the Lord Jesus Christ opened up his mind and opened up the scriptures that he might understand these things. Why was it so? Because he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was going to be the instrument that the Lord Jesus had set aside to go forth and to bring the gospel to the most powerful man in the world at that time, to bring it to Rome and to bring it to Caesar. And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul had wonderful success. Well, the Apostle Paul was once not persuaded, but then, following a mighty act of the Lord Jesus, he was persuaded. And I want to ask you this morning, have you been persuaded? Have you been persuaded? Oh, I'm not asking you, did you have an experience like the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus? No, I'm not asking you if you had a Damascus Road experience. Experience in some sense about these things is not important. It what matters after we've had our experience. It matters about our lives being transformed or not. Paul could talk about this wonderful experience, yes. But what if his life did not match his experience? His experience would count for nothing. And so it is with us today. We might be able to talk about an experience, but where is the life that has been persuaded? Where is the changed life? Where is the life that's resting upon the finished work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what Paul was fully persuaded about. He was fully persuaded concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was no academic matter for him. He knew Christ. He had seen him with his own eyes. He had seen the resurrected Christ. He had had fellowship and communion with him. He knew him intimately. And therefore, facing the great trials of life all throughout his apostleship, he was fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus. And when he came to the end of his life, he was fully persuaded that the Lord Jesus would save his body and his soul. That's what he says. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here we have someone who's prepared to rest his everything upon Jesus Christ. All that he has. What have we got ultimately? What's the most important thing that each and every one of us has? Is it our money? Is it our homes? Is it our family? Is it our reputation? No, all of these things will perish. The most important things that you and I have is our souls. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Paul could see that the world was nothing in comparison with his soul. Therefore, he committed his soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, the things that you value today will be nothing in comparison with your never-dying eternal soul. Your iPhone won't matter, friends. Not even in 10 years' time or 20 years' time, it will not matter. Your latest computer, it will not matter. Your fancy car, it will not matter. It'll soon be in the scrap heap. But you have, every one of you, you have something that is absolutely priceless, that you cannot put a price on. That's your soul. And Paul knew this. and he committed his most prized possession, his never-dying eternal soul, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that ultimately he will save him. And he will enjoy all the fruits of redemption, all the fruits of salvation that have been won for his people by the life and the death and the continual intercession of the Lord Jesus as he sits at God's right hand. Friend, have you been persuaded? Have you? Can you enter in to some extent with this experience of the Apostle Paul, who was fully persuaded for life, recognized all that Christianity and Christ offers is true? Now, as I said, he had 3 years of intense meditation and quietness and away from the world that he might reflect upon these things and that he might receive further teaching from the Lord Jesus. And maybe you're sitting down here today and you are saying to yourself honestly before God, before his word and as his spirit speaks to you, you are saying to yourself, well, I'm not fully persuaded. I don't have this assurance. I don't have this persuasion that the Apostle Paul is talking about, where he's able to look at death itself and be fully persuaded about Christ and about his claims. Well, maybe your problem is you have not gone aside and you have not meditated upon the things of the gospel as you should have. We may well be converted. We may well be true-hearted, genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we may not be able at this time to enter into this persuasion that belongs to the Apostle Paul. And it could well be, friends, that we haven't gone aside. We haven't spent time in his word and prayer. We haven't asked that the Lord Jesus Christ may reveal things unto us. Oh, we're not talking about some mystical experience, friends, but the Lord Jesus Christ as our great prophet, he's the one who reveals unto us the word of God for our salvation. And we will find things in the Bible that are difficult for us. We will not understand all of these things immediately we read it. We will find knots. We will find difficulties here. According to our education and according to our experience, we will find things that will try us and test us. What are we to do? We are to cry out to the Lord Jesus that he might reveal these things to us, that we would be fully persuaded in this life. You see, Christianity is something that can be reasoned, that can be argued. We're not talking about things that are not historical realities. We're talking about things that actually happened. For instance, no one can possibly deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is an historical figure. The Old Testament spoke of this one who would come. The Old Testament prophesied many centuries before that one would come like the Lord Jesus. And of course, he came, fulfilling what was written hundreds of years ago. We don't rely upon secular knowledge or education, but secular writers confirm to us the existence of one called Jesus of Nazareth. Anyone with even the slightest amount of common sense and gumption must acknowledge the reality that there was one who walked upon Israel and spoke and performed wonderful miracles like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to dwell upon it, but the fact of the resurrection is something that can be proved beyond any reasonable doubt. And if anyone wants to attack Orthodox Christianity and expose it, if they can find that the resurrection is not true, then, friends, we must simply close our Bibles, close the churches, put an end to Christianity because it's false. But of course, that cannot happen, because all the infidels and all the atheists can rise up and attack the doctrine of the resurrection, but they will never, ever be able to disprove it. It is a reality. I am amazed when you consider the Lord Jesus, how he spoke to his disciples, his apostles, and how he told them and warned them on numerous occasions that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would go and be crucified, but the third day he would rise again, and they didn't believe him. They did not believe him. And even when others told them that he had risen, they would not believe him. His own disciples, whom he had spent 3 years with, telling them things that he did not reveal to others, yet they would not believe on the reality of the resurrection. It was only when they saw him with their own eyes, and when they ate with him, and when they handled him, that they were absolutely convinced of the reality of the resurrection, and they knew it was true. But once they were convinced, those once skeptics, once they were convinced, nothing would detract them. Nothing would convince them that the resurrection was not true, and they were able to face death itself, knowing that the Lord Jesus, their Savior, their Lord, was indeed risen. So Christianity, friends, is not something that happened in a corner. And if you have not been persuaded to the extent that the Apostle Paul has been persuaded, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to meditate upon this glorious person. It's time to review his work. It's time to become persuaded. It's time to recognize that Christianity and the truths and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ are to permeate through our lives, so that we are fully persuaded for life. Those who are fully persuaded for life, friends, are ones who will then be able to take all that life will throw at them. Paul mentions here that he suffers for the gospel. Verse 12, again our text, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You see, he was fully persuaded for life. He was fully persuaded in the truth and reality of his Savior. And therefore, when afflictions and when suffering, when trials came upon him, he was fully persuaded that he would go through these things and that he would embrace these things, and that he would overcome these things by the grace of God. The fact that he was fully persuaded for life helped him to accept all the sufferings. And friends, he went through a tremendous amount for the gospel. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was put in prison. He was mistreated, even by his own countrymen, and especially by his own countrymen. All because he belonged to the Lord Jesus, and that he was an apostle, a preacher of the gospel. But because he was fully persuaded, he was able to accept all these things. And this is part of the Christian ministry. Paul was fully persuaded, therefore he wanted to persuade others. Now, of course, we're not all the Apostle Paul. We don't all stand in the Apostle Paul's place. But it's true for the Christian minister, but it's also true for the private Christian. Because the Apostle Paul was persuaded, he looked upon it as his life work to persuade others. We have quoted this text before, but it's appropriate here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." This is something that motivated and inspired the Apostle Paul. He knew something of the terror of the Lord. He knew the terrible condition of dying in sin. He knew something of being convicted of sin and of falling into an angry God. He knew what the Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God with our sins still upon us and still unforgiven. And knowing this, he went out to persuade men. And this is part of the Christian ministry, that we might persuade people to come to the Lord Jesus. That we might persuade them that they would leave their life of sin, repent and believe the gospel and call upon the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul was able to relate his experience to King Agrippa and to his wife, who was his sister, Bernice. King Agrippa was so caught by the preaching. We're told Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Here was one who was almost persuaded. Here was King Agrippa with all his pomp and with all his ceremony, standing before a prisoner in chains as he preached the gospel. It was not cold. It was not indifferent. It was not without heart. It was not without passion. No, he wanted to persuade even King Agrippa. And King Agrippa had to acknowledge, "Almost thou persuadest me." Friends, maybe there are some here this morning who are almost persuaded. What a terrible position to be in, almost persuaded, to be an almost Christian. Paul wasn't almost persuaded, he was fully persuaded. And so must we. So must we. And this is our ministry, this is our work. It's certainly the work of the Christian ministry to persuade people, to reason, to argue with them. Obviously, we recognize the sovereignty of God. Obviously, we recognize that God himself must open the heart. The gospel preacher can use the finest of arguments, and he can be, in some sense, persuasive. But it needs the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. So Paul was persuaded for life. Secondly, Paul was persuaded for death. He was facing the ultimate trial that any man can face. He was entering the unknown. He was going to come face to face with the King of Terrors. This is death. This is physical death. This is when the body and the soul are separated. The Bible talks about this, but it doesn't tell us that much. Paul was persuaded for death. His Christian faith, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was enabled to sustain him through this most greatest of trials. He was certainly facing death here. He would not be long upon this world. He was entering into eternity. And he was fully persuaded. For he says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. He knew that the relationship he had with the Lord Jesus Christ during his life would not end. Death could not separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Did he not write something similar to that in the book of Romans chapter 8 towards the end? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was able to face that death. He was able to face the grave. He was able to face all that is associated with death, believing that he would never be separated from his Savior. Friends, what happens at death? Husbands are separated from wives. Wives are separated from husbands. Parents leave children behind and grandchildren behind. We leave all our earthly possessions behind. There is a tremendous separation. But not for the Christian. He is permanently united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ looked after him in life, he would look after him in death. Fully persuaded for death. He had in some sense proved the reality of his God. His faith was not just pie in the sky. He was ready to meet the end. Fully persuaded. Well, finally, thirdly, and briefly, he was fully persuaded for eternity. For life, for death, for eternity. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that day, friends, is referring to that ultimate day, the day of judgment, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. That's the day he's talking about. He's not talking about the day of death. That's gone. He's talking about that ultimate day when he shall rise, when he will know the resurrection, when he will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the great apostle Paul will give account of his life before Christ. And he is fully persuaded that on that day he will be vindicated and he will be approved to be with Christ throughout all the ages of eternity. Not just life, not just death, but eternity itself. Fully, fully persuaded for eternity against that day. In chapter 4, verse 8, Paul again talks about this day. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Life is very brief. It's very short. Doesn't matter how long we will live. If you compare it with eternity, what is it? It is a mere flash. Paul, persuaded for life, for death, and for eternity. This is what true Christianity gives. This is what Christ has purchased by his life and death and resurrection and his continual intercession at God's right hand. This is what is available in Christ. Friends, do we know anything of this? Can we enter into this persuasion? The only way is to have Christ as our Lord and Savior. The only way is to have dealings with him. The only way to have this kind of persuasion is to believe on him, that one who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The only way to be fully persuaded is to have him. Come then, the Apostle Paul is one who knew this, but he's not the only one. Others have known it. And all of these blessings are available in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will but come unto him. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.